The title of the message this morning, you've all heard this phrase, right? Desperate times call for desperate measures. Desperate times call for desperate measures. The definition, I put the definition, I'm just looking for something here in my Bible as I'm getting myself together. I looked up the definition of the word desperate. And I want to share that with you, but I just kind of find this. I'm sorry. There we go. You ready? A hopeless sense that a situation is so bad as to be impossible to deal with. A hopeless sense that the situation is so bad as to be impossible to deal with. I don't think we always use the word desperate that way. Right? We use it kind of a little more flippantly. You know, oh, I was desperate for a cup of coffee. Well, actually, maybe that does apply to some people, right? A hopeless sense that the situation is so bad as to be impossible to deal with. You know, but I'm desperate for this, I'm desperate for that. We don't use it at that level all the time. You can see in the word despair, desperate, where it comes from. It comes from the word despair. And so some synonyms of desperation or despair, hopelessness, that word is of course in the definition there, distress, anguish, agony. Why on a wonderful day like today, a Sunday before Christmas, when we're all excited about getting together and everything that we have planned for the days ahead, why would I begin my message on this kind of a note? Seems like kind of a bummer, doesn't it? A hopeless sense that a situation is so bad as to be impossible to deal with. Some of you probably know where I'm going. But in order for Christmas to make sense, in order for the full impact of Christmas to be in our hearts, it requires something of us. It requires that we understand how lost, how helpless, how hopeless, and how desperate we are without Jesus Christ. Right? I mean, I know that's, again, probably when I'm saying that, it's not shocking any of you, right? You know that. But unless you have come to terms with your own sinfulness and your total inability, my total inability, to make my life right with God by my own strength or wisdom or whatever, or my deeds, unless we've come to terms with that, we'll never truly understand the miracle of what we're about to celebrate this week. Otherwise, Christmas just becomes another holiday, another excuse to take time off of work, to get stressed out, you know, whatever. And to get family together and all the things that go along with that. And that's all fine. I mean, that's all, you know, part of, that's just kind of our nature. We do all that stuff. And we call that, you know, getting together with our family, we call that Christmas. And no, it's not really. You know, it is the holiday and it's part of it. And there's so many ways that we celebrate. And it's a wonderful opportunity for all those other good things to happen. But that's not ultimately, obviously, and you know this, that's not really what it's about, ultimately. Now, of course, we live in a world, we live in a society that has totally, totally secularized Christmas, right? It's a totally secular holiday, has absolutely nothing to do with Christ, right? We understand that. That's, you know, it's about children, it's about family, it's about giving, it's about peace on earth, it's about joy, it's all, you know, it's about all these things. And we understand that it's around us all the time. There's a huge, huge secular emphasis on Christmas that attempts to drown out the Christ-centered aspect of Christmas. Now, as I'm saying all this, not that I am reading your mind or feel like I'm all that prophetic in that sense, but I think I know probably what you're thinking. Oh, I know where he's going. He's just going to remind us this morning about the true meaning of Christmas, the quote-unquote true meaning of Christmas. Don't assume that you know where I'm going, because I'm going a little bit, little, little bit different place than, I mean, I'm talking about that, and yes, that's part of it, but there's something different, a different direction, slightly different direction I want to go in this morning. Now, I confess to you that I do, I mean, I'll repent if you think I need to, but I do listen to those 24/7, not that I listen to them 24/7, but those Christmas, those stations that play Christmas music, right? You know, in Rochester, there's the, what's it, Warm 101 point something, and in Buffalo, it depends on where, you know, which side of Orleans County I'm on, you know, whether I listen to, what's it called, Star 102.5 or Warm 101.3, I think are the two of them. And I enjoy it, right? I like it. I like to listen to those. I mean, to a degree, right? I mean, some of them are like, it's just getting weirder and weirder. Oh, is there? Okay, maybe I. And I know even Kayla, I think, as you get close to Christmas, they kind of go that direction. And there's a mixture of secular and sacred, you know, in these stations. But I don't know if I'm just oversensitive to it or what. But it seems like the secular is drowning out the sacred more and more and more. I mean, it used to seem like maybe, I don't know, you know, you might have 10 just quote-unquote Christmassy songs or whatever, holiday songs. And then they'd throw in O Holy Night or something like that, or Silent Night, or O Little Town of Bethlehem, or Hark the Herald, you know, some of the ones we sang this morning. And it seems like you got to listen for a long, long, long time now before you hear any kind of sacred Christmas carol. You know, it's just like totally getting pushed aside. So, you know, you got Baby It's Cold Outside, and I'll Be Home for Christmas, and Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer, and I Want a Hippopotamus for Christmas, and Rudolph and Frosty, and, you know, on and on and on and on, right? We just come to terms with it. It's what our culture has done to Christmas, and I enjoy it. I hope, again, I enjoy it. I don't think it's altogether wrong. You know, just keep it in perspective. Don't, you know, get all caught up in it. But it's fun. It's just part of celebration. I like Christmas decorations. I like Christmas parties. I like, you know, to walk into stores when they're all decorated up and all that stuff. I like cutting down, going, we didn't do it this year because our schedule is all messed up. But I like, you know, typically we go cut down a Christmas tree, do all that sort of stuff, and the exchanging of presents and everything that goes along with it. And I think if we can keep it in its proper place and not confuse it with the, again, the true meaning of Christmas, there's nothing terribly wrong with enjoying all that. But here's where I'm going today. And it's not, again, just about that, what we would call the true meaning of Christmas. Even in the church, even amongst people who are Christians, who know intellectually and even in our hearts the, quote, again, true meaning of Christmas, we have to be careful that we don't lose the bigger, if I could call it, that the bigger picture. It's more than simply recognizing the facts. It's more than understanding that Jesus came to this earth, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that He is Emmanuel, God with us. It's, say, what do you mean, Pastor? It's more than that. It's more than that. Isn't that what, you know, isn't that what Christ, yes, but we can be guilty of acknowledging all the scriptural details of the Christmas story. We can know them by heart. We can have them down pat, and we can believe them. We can tell everyone that Christmas is about God taking upon Himself the form of a man and walking in our midst. We can even take it to the cross and say, ultimately, yes, He was born in Bethlehem in a manger and all, and that's a wonderful story, but it all led to the cross where He would die on the cross for our sins. We can acknowledge all of that and still have a glaring omission in the way that we view the Christmas story. What do I mean? All right, so here it is. I am going to preach for a few more minutes, but if you are one whose mind wanders, and you get off thinking about all the things you got to do in the next 2 days or whatever, all right, just focus right now, all right? And in one sentence, I will give you the essence of the message. And you might be wondering, well, why don't we just close after that and go home? And I'll tell you why. I will tell you why. I'm glad you asked. Because pastor once, I'm trying to remember how the story went. Said, you know, I could have, you know, said what I wanted to say in 5 minutes or less. And so I said, well, why didn't you? Because you couldn't hear it in 5 minutes or less. It's not just what you say, it's what you're able to hear and what it takes for you to take this in. But so even if you check out, you know, and get caught up in all the things you got to do over the next couple of days, listen to this sentence, and this is what I want to say. This is what I want to plant in your heart, and this is what I want you to take home with you. Without an understanding of our lostness, I'm not sure that's a word, but I just made it one. Without an understanding of our lostness, our desperation, and our hopelessness, Christmas will just morph into something with all kinds of different traditions and expressions and so forth. Without an understanding of how absolutely lost, desperate, hopeless, helpless we are without Jesus Christ, that's the thing that I wanted to impress upon you. And we can be guilty of, we can know it all. We can know the true meaning of Christmas. We can pass the true meaning of Christmas test, right? Give me the test and I'll tell you exactly what it is. We can have all the facts down and still miss how absolutely, totally hopeless. It was so bad, it was impossible, but for Jesus. If we haven't come to terms with, or if we have forgotten how absolutely, utterly lost and hopeless and desperate we are without Jesus Christ, we can be almost as guilty as those who have totally secularized Christmas. Even though we know all the facts, we can have the right answers, but we can forget how totally lost we were without Him. Desperate, no hope, complete despair. That is our condition without Christ. Every single one of us, completely lost, hopeless, and desperate. That hopeless sense that the situation is so bad as to be impossible to deal with. That's the message of the gospel. That's the message of the gospel. That's the why, I guess, behind the what. If, God forbid, we see ourselves as people having some measure of inherent righteousness or goodness, in that maybe I'm not quite as bad as the next guy, sort of thing, then Christmas just becomes another quaint holiday. It's another cozy, you know, quaint holiday. And we can be, like I said, is hardly different from those who totally secularized it. I'm not saying, again, that we can't enjoy those traditions. You know, they're wonderful and they're fun and it's all well and good. I don't think God's against that. But when we see ourselves as people trapped in spiritual darkness with no hope of saving ourselves, none whatsoever, then Christmas becomes the time of the deepest and greatest and most heartfelt celebration and thanksgiving ever. Right? You realize this was it. Everything. All the eggs were in that basket, all the marbles, whatever you want to say, you know, whatever analogy you want to use. It was all in that that happened. And if it wasn't for that, we would be totally, totally lost, separated for eternity from God. If we can remember that we were destined for an eternity without Him, but for what Jesus did, and that there was nothing, nothing, nothing that we could do to change that. If we can remember that, and keep that in the forefront of our mind, and Christmas and every day becomes a time of celebration for what Christ has done for us. There's a song. We haven't sang it in a long time. Little hint to the worship leaders here. Matt Redman's song, I believe. Who, O Lord, could save themselves? Their own soul could heal. Our shame was deeper than the sea. Your grace is deeper still. You alone can rescue. You alone can save. You alone can lift us from the grave. You came down to find us, led us out of death. To you alone belongs the highest praise. I think that song captures it well. And I also want to look at a scripture that I think captures it even better, and that's Ephesians chapter 2. I didn't put it on the screen. I'm going to read a section of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. This is Paul saying much better than I ever could how desperate our situation was. But what Jesus did, I'm not sure that sentence made any sense. It was all a mishmash. But for what Jesus did, you know, how just desperate we were in what Jesus did. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And you he made alive. He made such stark contrasts as you read through these verses. You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, i.e. Satan, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Verse 6, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For these are verses we quote all the time, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Paul paints an amazingly vivid comparison between life in Christ and life outside of Christ. We were dead in trespasses and sins. It doesn't get any more desperate than that. We were under the control of Satan. Paul calls him again here, the prince of the power of the air. God loved us even when we were in that condition, and he made us alive in Christ. We were aliens from the covenant, aliens from the strangers from the promises of God. But in Christ, we who were afar off were brought near by the blood of Christ. The only thing, I know you know this, sometimes it's just like knowing it versus knowing it, you know? The only thing that can change our hopeless, desperate condition is the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and our surrendering of ourselves to him. He was the one who said, I am the way. John 14:6, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Imagine this scenario. I was trying to think of a way to maybe just try to illustrate this. You are hopelessly lost. Hopelessly lost in the wilderness. You are out in some vast, hundreds of miles, whatever, wilderness. You have no cell phone. You have no GPS. You are miles and miles from anywhere. You have no supplies. You have no food. You have no water. I mean, I'm just trying to create the bleakest of bleak situations, right? You would panic, right? I mean, I think most of us, I'd like to say, I'd be pretty cool and calm. You know, I'd be fine. You know, whatever. No, I mean, just thinking about it sometimes, you know, creates a sense of panic. You know, you think of being, if you've ever been a little bit lost, you know, like, and I know this is nothing, you know, but like you're out hunting or, you know, and then you're like tracking an animal at night or something because you maybe shot just before the sun went down. Whatever. And, you know, deer, whatever, you know, they don't just like follow the compass, right? I mean, they go where they want to go and you're tracking it and they go through the thickest and that. And it doesn't take but 50 yards before you're like, I'm not sure I know where I am, you know? I mean, it happens just like that. And I know that, just that little feeling of saying, I know I'm only a mile or a mile and a half from the road. You know, I know, and I'm not like not out in this vast wilderness. And I got a phone, and I got this, and I got that, you know, and I'll find my way out somehow or call somebody and ask for help or whatever. But, you know, so it's, but I know that little twinge of panic, like, I'm not sure where I am. And, you know, and I got a compass, you got apps and stuff on your phone now and all that sort of stuff. But, you know, still, I get that little feeling. And of what that would be like. And I'm trying to paint a picture that is so bleak and so extreme. And so you're out there and you're groping along and you come across and you see a sign. Sign's just fastened to a tree. And there's a path. And the sign says this: this trail is the only way out of here. There is no other way out. If you follow this trail, and this trail only, you will find your way to safety. Can you imagine? Yeah. But, you know, you're in that absolute desperate place, and all of a sudden you come across and it says, hey, follow this trail, that'll take you home. That'll take you to a place of safety. That'll take you back, you know, to where you need to be. Would anyone in their right mind say, eh, you know, I'll try another way, you know? Maybe when I get a little bit more hungry, maybe when I get a little bit more desperate, maybe then I might try to find my way back to this tree and this path, and maybe I'll try it. But right now, I think I'm just going to keep plodding along the way I've been going. Of course not. Of course not. You would jump at the chance. You would jump at the chance. You would be, you know, we talked about joy, joy unspeakable. If you were in that desperate of a situation and all of a sudden that presents itself to you, you would be ecstatic. You would be full of joy. You would get on that trail. You would be so overjoyed. You wouldn't hesitate for a single second if you really understood how desperate your situation was. And if you had the opportunity to find your way out of it, you would jump at that chance. And here's the thing, friends. Some people just aren't willing to admit how lost they are. And some Christians forget how lost they were without Jesus. Sometimes we are deceived into thinking that our own goodness will get us to the place we need to be. Even as Christians, man, I mean, doctrinally, I don't want to sound like a jerk, but I could pass the test. I could probably get 100% on, you know, what is the basis of salvation? What does justification by faith mean? You know, there's no, I know all that. But somehow, we got to be so careful that there's not this little thing that gets stirred up. I'm not as bad as him. Or I'm not as bad as that person. I don't even know if I want to go here, but I will. Just because it came to mind. And I'm making a jail reference here. Everyone has a moral compass. I talked to the guys in the jail about this. Everybody has a moral compass. It may not always be pointing true north, but everybody's got a moral compass. Everybody has their, okay, you know, this is within the realm or whatever. And in the jail, there are certain crimes, alleged crimes or whatever, you know, that are just beyond the pale, right? You know where I'm going. And those individuals are segregated, usually, in the population for their own safety. And I've heard, I just... just this week, an inmate said to me, and he mentioned the person, I knew exactly who he was talking about, you know, he did thus and such to a child. Or that's, you know, again, what he's accused of. I understand. And I get it. You know, I'm the same as any, I have the same emotions, the same struggles that we all have thinking through those things. We've got to be so careful. See, here's the thing. Never, never, never compare yourself to another person in terms of your spiritual state. Right? It will never work out right. You know, you're either going to do one thing, you're either going to say, wow, you know, that person's a spiritual giant, and I'm just a, I don't know, can't think of a good word, I was thinking I shouldn't say. You know, I'm just a, you know, I have no hope. Or you can, well, gosh, I'm better than them. You know, oh, my goodness, I can never, never, ever compare yourself with someone else when it comes to your spiritual life, your spiritual health, where you are in your relationship with God. I think actually, you know, the word religion, and we talk about this from time to time, you know, we kind of use the word pejoratively, you know, it's kind of as opposed to having a relationship with Christ, we're just kind of religious people, we go through the motions. Religion in and of itself is not a bad word by any means. The scripture uses that in James. But I'll use it in the pejorative term, sense. The definition of religion is my life. This is the way I was thinking about it this week. You know, I my life is definitely better with Jesus. But it wasn't that bad without him. That's kind of religion, you know. Yeah, it was good, you know, accept Christ in my life. That was good, you know, that was a big thing. Maybe one of the biggest things I've ever done. But, you know, really, compared to all these others, my life wasn't as bad as theirs. Never compare yourself. It never works out right. We need to see ourselves the way that John the Baptist saw himself. In John 1:27, it's in all the Gospels, but I picked the one in John, it says, "It is he who coming after me," John the Baptist referring to Jesus, he said, "he is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." Now, mind you, Jesus said what about John the Baptist? "There's no greater man born among women than John the Baptist." And John the Baptist said, "I can't even untie a shoe." So on this Sunday before Christmas, the first thing I just want to address Christians that are here, people who have been walking with Christ. Do you still remember how utterly lost you were without Him? Do you still remember what it feels like to be lost, hopeless, helpless, and desperate? You know, and as I wrote those words, and I got thinking about it, and I thought, I'll just say it, and then I'll explain. How many people have come to Christ without that sense of total desperation? And I had to answer that question 42 years ago in September of 1977 when I said yes to Jesus. I didn't fully understand, right? I didn't really get how desperately lost I was. I mean, some people do. But for me, it was simply this. I believe the message of the gospel, and I believe the right thing to do is surrender my life to Christ. All right? So I did that. But it was the more I grew in my faith, the more I began to understand more and more how desperate I really was and am and continue to be for Jesus. And I hope that doesn't sit wrong with you. Everybody's experience is different. But I don't know that it's always... I mean, you can have a pretty strong sense of I'm that guy out in the wilderness with no hope. And a lot of folks are like that. And I'll tell you, that's a good thing, right? To acknowledge that. But sometimes, you know, people, they hear the message and they say, that's true. And I do. I know I'm a sinner. And I know I've messed up. And I do need Jesus. But to really... really understand the absolute, utter, complete, total depravity and lostness of our lives. Sometimes that takes time to really come to terms with that. And here's the irony, and that's why I quoted the John the Baptist thing a moment ago. John the Baptist arguably was the closest to God, you know, if we take Jesus' words to heart, which of course we should. You know, John the Baptist was super, super close to God. He had a great relationship with God, and he said, I am so unworthy that I shouldn't even bend down to untie his shoe. And you contrast that with a person who's farther away from God, and they say, I'm not that bad. You know, I had my friend when I was a brand new Christian, I was witnessing to my friend, and he said, I'm not that bad of a person. I've never killed, right? They went through the list of the biggies. You know, I've never killed anybody, never raped anybody, never done, you know, I'm not that bad of a person. The reality is, and here's the paradox of the Christian life, the closer you get to Jesus, the more you understand the darkness that was in your heart and still, in some ways, exists still there. And the farther you are away from him, you say, I'm not that bad. You know, I'm better than so-and-so. I'm better than that guy over in the hole in the jail. That's the amazing paradox of the Christian life. Desperate times call for desperate measures. A hopeless sense that the situation is so bad as to be impossible to deal with. When you come to terms with that, you approach Christmas and you approach your whole life a totally different way, with a whole new understanding of what a miracle it is that God came down and that he chose to dwell amongst us and made a way for us to be reconciled back to the Father. I want to ask you to stand with me this morning. So, the desperate times, I think you understand the desperate times. That's us and where we're at. And I'm not sure I like to use the phrase desperate measures when I think of the cross. You know, going back to, you know, desperate times call for desperate measures. I don't want to create the impression that God was, you know, when you think of desperate, you know, you think, oh, you know, in a panic, you know, what am I going to do? You know, and that's not where God was or is ever, right? We all know that. So I'm not sure that desperate measures applies, but maybe extreme measures. I don't know. God did the thing that, the only thing that was possible to restore us. And that is, Jesus went to the cross and died for our sins. And you know this, you know, this is basic gospel Christianity 101. And but we just, again, just got to understand how much everything in our life, anything of any value, of any goodness, it all comes from above. It all comes from God. Anything. And I just hope and pray that somehow the Holy Spirit is able to take this message and use it in your life, not in any way, shape, or form to bring condemnation or to bring you down or anything like that, but just as a way to express gratitude and appreciation and thankfulness for what he's done and that he has rescued us. Who alone could save themselves, their own soul to heal, as that song said. Our shame was deeper than whatever. But his love was deeper still. The cross was deeper still. And so I ask, if you're here today, oh my, I hope that you can understand we're all in, we're literally all in the same boat. You know, we have all these human distinctions, you know, of this one did that and that one did that. And this was a good, you know, he's a good person. She's a good, you know, but in the eyes of God, there's only two kinds of people, right? Those that have said yes to Jesus, who have totally surrendered their life to him and have accepted his gift to become a new creation in Christ, and those that have not. And it's not enough to just, I mean, I know there's a process. I know we're searching. And I know that when we go through, the first time my friend at work shared faith with me, I didn't, you know, fall on my knees. You know, I understand there's a process. And wherever you are in that process, I respect that, but I encourage you, if, you know, on this Sunday before Christmas 2019, if you're here and you've never said yes to Jesus, It is the greatest life, the greatest gift, the most... I think Jen was saying earlier when she was leading worship, I just can't come up with the words. And I'm kind of there too. But I ask you to bow your heads with me this morning. Father, I can only ask that you, by your Holy Spirit, could take this and make it alive and true and real in all of our hearts. And you know where every person is. And oh, if there is even one person here that doesn't know that their life is safe, that they've gotten on that path to lead them out of the wilderness, to get them to a place of safety, to get them to a place of new life. If you're here and you're not sure of that, I encourage you, maybe just even raise your hand. Everybody's eyes are closed. It's not, but you know, just say, yes, Jesus, I want you. I need you. Is there anybody here? Is there anybody here that just needs to accept what Jesus has done for you? Just slip your hand up. Anybody? Father God, you know the hearts of every person here. And I ask you, Lord, to continue your work. I want to address this as I close in prayer. Christians, those here today that have walked with you maybe for a long time, not necessarily, but I'll just say that, you know, and have walked with you for a while and have grown in their faith and somehow maybe have just lost touch with how absolutely utterly powerless we were to change our spiritual condition and how you did it all for us on the cross. I just want to thank you for it, and I pray that that revelation, that truth would never depart from us, and that we would live with that sense of profound gratitude and thankfulness every moment of every day of our lives. Thank you, Jesus. We celebrate on this Sunday before Christmas. We celebrate that amazing, unspeakable, inexpressible, inexpressible gift that you have provided for us. And we thank you for it all in Jesus' name.